They're about, I guess, time flies. I should look back at our dates, but basically in, I'm trying to think when the last time I had our Sunday morning class was. It was probably in, I didn't write it down. It would have been in the end of 2012, so a couple years ago. I had been taking us through the different ages of the Bible. And some of you may remember that, but we were almost halfway through the ages. And I was going to start with a recap and just realize that we just don't have enough time if I'm going to try to make it through the rest of these ages. And we probably won't because we're halfway through, and I think I've divided this up in two different times. So I guess there's no hurry. I'll be teaching again sometime probably. But we had done the, if my memory serves me, we were on the 10th age. The ages that we had gone through, the significant, and all we're doing is these are high-level events that happen through the Bible. There's nothing magical. I'm calling them ages. They don't have to be called ages. They're just major times, time frames in the Bible. But we talked about before the flood. We talked about the length of that being about 1,650 years. I'll try to make another copy of this because I'm sure you've done what I did with mine, and that is tossed it, and we can start over. But I tried to kind of assign a length of time to some of these ages so we can kind of put things in perspective. But that would have been about 1,650 years. We had the flood, which was about 121 years in total. And, of course, these are all plus or minus. We talked about the scattering of the people. That would have been age 3. We talked about the patriarchs, which was 550 to 600 years, give or take. The Exodus, which took 81 years. And then we talked about the wandering in the wilderness and the invasion and the conquest of the land. And then we got into the judges for about 300 years. And then there was the United Kingdom for 120 years, and now we're talking about the divided kingdom. And the divided kingdom, and there's a huge plus minus here, but somewhere around 200 years, 208 years. So instead of going back and recapping, there was 110 pages I had typed out for getting us to the 10th age. So there's just way too much to even try to recap. I was going to try to pick the high points, and I gave up on that after about 3 days. So we are in the divided kingdom, which brings us to 1 Kings chapter 12. And my goal with this is that, same as before, there's no way we can read all of this and we can go through this item by item. But I wanted to hit some high points that either as you're reading along, you kind of go, huh, what's that? Or it caused you to think a little bit, or it's a unique story and you think, oh, I don't remember reading that. And that happens for me a lot in the Old Testament. I know I've read it before, but you read it and you go, that is the most unusual story. I don't remember that. So that's the goal. For the next 3 months, I would encourage, I'll try to give you some time to read ahead, or I'll give you where we're going to be. And then, I want it to be an open class. So for sure, ask questions. I may not have the answer, but we for sure can have a good discussion. So today I want to talk about the divided kingdom. And if we were going to try to give just a simple answer, and I don't know that I could have given this simple answer until I started reading, on why the kingdom of the 12 tribes was split into how many northern, does anybody remember? 10 northern and 2 southern kingdoms. Why? What was just the overarching, just in general, what was the straw that broke the camel's back on that event? No. There you go. Yeah. Okay. Very good. And so, what was the big debate? What was the big problem? And you said he was going to be.
Him asking if he would be harder.
Yeah. Yeah.
Than his father. He went to the advisors, and the young said, "I'm here to be harder."
Yeah. Okay. And that didn't really end up being necessarily a good thing, but that's what he did. He chose to be tougher, and really it was about the taxation. That was one of the big deals, tax relief, and he decided he was going to be tougher on them. Not only is there not going to be tax relief, but I'm going to make it tougher on it. So you might say that the tension had been riding high between the tribes, the time of David and Solomon, and those tensions that were there had never really been resolved, and so it was only getting bigger and bigger and worse and worse. If you think back to the account in Genesis, if we went all the way back in Genesis chapter 48, where Israel was about to die and Joseph, brought his two sons. So we had Ephraim and Manasseh in to receive their blessings. And you look back at that, where Jacob had crossed his hands and, you know, gave the blessings to Ephraim. You know, there was a lot going on right then. There was a lot of tension. And, you know, Jacob tried to cross his hands back and refused to, you know, to tell Manasseh. That, and that's an interesting story. We go back to that. But Ephraim was told that he was going to be greater and his descendants would become a group of nations. So that's kind of where we're at. And then early on, Ephraim claimed the promises. So you can go to Genesis chapter 49 and 50 and read about that. And then just some high points that I've listed here, just to kind of bring us up to speed on this, is Joshua, you know, who conquered the promised land. He was an Ephraimite. You can read that in Numbers. And then Samuel was Israel's greatest judge, and he was from Ephraim. And that's, you can go in 1 Samuel and read that. And I decided not to go back and read all these things, but just to catch us up. And then Ephraim allied with Ishbosheth in a revolt against David, if you remember that, who was from the tribe of Judah. And that was in 2 Samuel, where we could read that. David, of course, was the shepherd. He was from the tribe of Judah. He became king over all Israel, including Ephraim, which now all of a sudden had claim to no claim to any leadership. And so that was a big deal. And then even though David had helped smooth over these bad feelings, there was still a heavy yoke that the north felt under Solomon and Rehoboam. And so that led these tribes to their breaking point. And that's kind of what we wanted to get into here. So, and I just want to hit again some high points before we get into some of these chapters here. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. I do want to read a little bit here just to kind of get us caught up. In 1 Kings chapter 11, let's read verses 26 through 40. I'll read that just so we can kind of do a quick skim of this. I think it's important for us to know what's happening here at the very end of this chapter. And then we'll take special note of some verses here. But so I'm in 1 Kings chapter 11, and I'll read 26 through 40. Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruiah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David's his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways, to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servants David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So if we go back, I think there's some things we could point out there. You know, this a special note of interest there in verse 30 and 31. You know, we see this plan. Of course, Ahijah was the prophet of Shiloh. And there, let's just go back in 29. Now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way. He had clothed himself. And of course, we see this where the garment was torn in the field there. And then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it in 12 pieces. So we have this, you know, we see the plan. We see what the plan was here to tear those, pull those 10 tribes apart. And I think, you know, the other thing is this promise to Jeroboam that we see in verse 38. I mean, it's a pretty significant promise. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. Pretty significant promise being made right here. All you've got to do is keep my commandments, and you're gonna receive just like David did. That's just some pretty interesting things going on right there. Up to, and of course, that's the actual tearing apart of these tribes. Then we come to verse 12, which is where I said we'd pick up. There in verse 1, we find Rehoboam, who is going to Shechem, and he's going to be made king. And if would you typically be going to Shechem to be made king? Where would they typically be going, possibly?
Jerusalem.
Okay. So, a little kind of interesting there. This is going to be the appointment of where he's going to be appointed a king. And why would he not be going to Jerusalem? Why would they be going to Shechem?
Wouldn't those in Jerusalem be part of the tribe that was given to Solomon? He was given
the 10, right? Yeah, and I think that's exactly what it is. I think just based on what we just read, when you look at the relationship that was going on there, I think the northern tribes, it's possible that Rehoboam would maybe cause problems there. There's, you know, he chose Shechem, which is, and I read this somewhere, but it's not far from Jerusalem, and I think that they would try to keep peace. I think there was a, you know, possibly that was their attempt to keep peace and not cause problems. Possibly. I don't know. I mean, the reason I bring it up is I just think it's interesting that they were going to go to Shechem to make him king. And it made me wonder, would there be something else going on other than this peace?
Well,
you know.
I don't know the answer to that. But the tribes had, Israel hadn't split yet. Rehoboam took over from Solomon. What we said, what you just read, all the scripture you just read, was a prophecy that was about
what was going to happen.
Very
okay.
Shortly.
Mm-hmm.
But God, I think, probably had a hand in Rehoboam saying, being so cruel.
Uh-huh.
Because it says right there in chapter 11, verse 43, the last sentence, Rehoboam his son reigned in Solomon's place.
Okay.
And there were still the 12 tribes.
Mm-hmm.
But when he said, no, I'm going to be cruel, I'm going to raise taxes, I'm going to be really hard on you, that's when,
happened.
Jeroboam, because Jeroboam came to him and said, lighten our load.
Yeah.
Wasn't that right?
Yeah,
did
so that's...
Did they already split before then, or didn't they split after?
Well, I thought they were split, but maybe I'm wrong about that. I mean, clearly it's upon them. So whether it had happened just then or it's getting ready to happen, but I had thought it was they had already split. But maybe I'm wrong.
Don't you think that I don't know? Thinking back when God came to Jeroboam the first time, or the prophet,
when he came to him, yeah,
came to him and said, "I'm going to give you 10, and you know there's going to be 2 left down there." Then immediately Solomon was going to kill him, or was after him. So
yeah,
obviously he had to reveal this. I guess this became known. There was going to be a division.
Mm-hmm.
I can't find that it said that, but Solomon must have known that there was there was problems and there was going to be a division.
Yeah.
So it seems to have been public knowledge.
Yeah.
And people knew about it too, I guess.
In chapter 12, verse 20, it says, this is after Jeroboam came back from trying to get the load lightened. It says, when all Israel heard Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. And then there was none to follow the house of David but the tribe of Judah only.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's when the war broke out.
Yeah.
I was going to say, I don't know about Shechem, but Shiloh used to be the place where they offered, back in Joshua 18 and 1, the congregation assembled at Shiloh. That's where they set up the tabernacle. I don't know about the
reason
the
why.
Was crowned, I'm not,
yeah.
That may have been Jerusalem.
The Shechem was, like you said, not very far north of Jerusalem. But
it was
near Mount Ebal. You know, there was the two mountains, of Gerizim. No, it was, this one lay on the flank of Gerizim.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that it was really a perfect position in Israel. It was kind of a high and, I guess, had a good view.
Mm.
So it was a place kind of to be desired.
Yeah, okay.
So I don't know if that had anything to do with it.
Well, I don't either, and I don't even know that it's that significant, but I was just kind of curious to see if anyone knew why, and that would be a little bit unique, but it doesn't really matter. I thought it was more of a peace thing because of what was going on at the time, but maybe not. So, you know, Kevin had said it, but Rehoboam had consulted the elders on how to respond to this tax relief issue, and did he heed their counsel? No. Who did he go to? Which is kind of what some of us do, right? Go to your friends, go to some of your younger buddies, and not heed the elder wise men, maybe. But there in verse 8, let's look at that. But he rejected the counsel which the elders gave him, and consulted the young men who he had grown up with him, who stood before him. And so their advice was to what? Well, don't go easier on them. Make the tax burden even harsher. And, you know, he makes this speech, and it's definitely kind of an overbearing speech, if you will. So you drop down in verse 14, he says, and he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of affairs was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah the Shilonite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, would it be a good idea to ever really come out and say, well, I know things have been really hard, but I'm going to make it worse? You know, it's kind of funny that's what he said. But, you know, here you've got so then verse 15, so he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah. So, not that it was, it might seem foolish to us to do that, but Rehoboam's answer was directed by who? Was that his?
Well,
no.
God caused him to do that just to tear the kingdom out of his hand because of the sin of Saul.
Yeah. So funny, he used him to then, yeah, that's right.
So this is interesting because it just shows the hand of God.
That's right.
Leading this all the way through. And then when we get down to our Wednesday night study of Jeremiah, there's God. He still rules. He's ruling not only the Israel and Judah, but all nations.
So. Mm-hmm. Yep.
I thought too about, you know, why Rehoboam's peers, the guys his own age, why did they say, oh no, just really
put it to them?
Because they knew they were part of the ruling class. They weren't going to get those.
That's taxes. Right. Yeah, that wasn't.
It wasn't going to affect them.
Yeah.
They were going to get the benefits of all that.
That's right. Okay. Good. And then, we can go down to verse 16, which is really clearly a splitting point where we find people responding. So it says, now when all Israel saw the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. And so, you know, we've got each leader going their own way, And when the people of the northern tribes heard of Jeroboam, they had returned and made him king over all Israel, and only Judah remained to be loyal at the house of David there. We go down to verse 20. It says, "Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to be to the congregation. He made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." So here we have making note that Judah was the only one that remained loyal and to the house of David.
Why did you say Judah only when it's obviously in the next verse it's also the tribe of Benjamin?
Well,
remember what happened to Benjamin. They were almost wiped out. So
you think it's just a numbers thing?
I don't know. I wonder if it was because they at this point were so insignificant that they weren't even considered. Because, you know, Levi is also scattered amongst them, and Levi is never really mentioned with the rest of the tribes. So I don't know. I just wonder if it's because Benjamin was being wiped out.
Well, it's just, you have the same type of reference in Jeremiah, mm-hmm. in study. It talks about Judah all the time, the tribe of Judah, but it's also Benjamin, because the 10 tribes had already been captured and taken away to Babylon.
So, yeah, could be a very similar. Yeah, that's a good question. I glazed over that. I've got it here. Okay, and then what? So Rehoboam mustered up how many people? How many fighting men? 185,000. And they immediately upon his return to Jerusalem. But here in verse 24, it says, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So, told not to go fight against their brothers, the Israelites. And we plainly see that it was God's doing. And so Rehoboam immediately, I guess you'd say, stood down and they went back home. So they were prepared, but were told not to. And then back to the north, what happened immediately that caused the list of the kings to start off on an evil note? Well, we can read verses 26 through 33. Probably a good idea to do that. So I'm in chapter 12, verse 26. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' Therefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set up one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made the shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam obtained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he had made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense." So here we have exactly what was going on and how they started off on an evil foot, if you want to call it that. So how many times a year did the Jewish men have to travel to the temple? If we turn back to Deuteronomy, how many times?
Three times.
So three times a year, we can go back and read that. It says, that's what it says, but I was going to read a piece of it. "But for the Feast of the Weeks and the Feast of the Tabernacle and the Unleavened Bread." And then, so by setting up these calves, Jeroboam had obviously was going against God's number one rule, you know. He had put gods before him, and that's what they were worshiping. And then What was maybe another problem with this? And just not just this worshiping of the calves, but what was another issue?
Well, the thing I see in this is the reason why is because Jeroboam was afraid he would lose his status as king.
Sure.
Because if they go back to Rehoboam, it's all back to the temple, well, they'll just forsake me and kill me.
Yeah.
And he was proud.
Yeah.
He was lifted up, and he didn't want to. He's like most everyone that has total complete control. They'll keep it at any cost.
Yeah, that's exactly. I said the allegiance to him. He was worried. He's fearful of that. So being a proud person, that's exactly.
If you can't pacify him, which is what he did, then you kill him.
That's right.
Which is what we see going on today, and it's happened throughout time. Rulers kill their own people if they won't bow down to them.
Yeah, that's good.
Here we see Jeroboam pulling away from the mother church, Jerusalem, pulling away from Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And so anytime that happens, anytime anybody pulls away, there's usually a leader. Jeroboam was a leader.
He was the one.
What did he do? He devised in his own heart to do this.
Yeah.
He instituted this. He set up this. Mm-hmm. He this. He all the way down through there. He did all these things. And just that completely pulled him away from God's plan.
What? Well, priests to go along with him.
Yeah.
I was thinking as we read this, I'm reading the book, The Muscle and the Shell, that a lot of you have read, and it just continually drives the point home of how willing people are to follow doctrines of men over the
God.
Word.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, today we have the Bible that we can go back and look to. These people, I assume, would have looked to the priests to carry out the truth. I mean, in the absence of having the text.
Sure. That's what they did in Jeremiah.
Right.
You know, they were listening.
And here, they couldn't even look to their own priests for truth, it seems. They were being led away by their king and their religious leaders. Right?
Yeah. Totally being misled. Totally disobeying God's word and saying it's okay. I mean, verse 28, that's good. So the king took counsel and made two calves. And what did he say to him? Oh, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You know, look how he played to him. That's kind of hard. That's just too much going on. So here's your gods. We don't need to worry about that. I'll take care of that. Here's your gods. And, you know, so, yeah, just total, like you said, just completely misleading and disobeying God's word.
Really, up to this point in time, it seems that Rehoboam's been a better king than Jeroboam. I mean, he did make life hard on him because of the taxes and everything, but, you know, as king, he had the right to do that. It doesn't
sure.
mean it was right with God.
No, but...
But, you know, he was going to make war against Jeroboam, and God said no, and so he didn't.
Yeah. Yeah, he listened.
Jeroboam has taken, you know, the path of deceit of all his people.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point.
Jeroboam wasn't.
No, it wasn't good.
Much better.
They were both a mess, yeah.
I wonder how much opposition there was to Jeroboam setting up these two golden calves.
It doesn't say, yeah.
You would think that there was certainly some people that would... You know,
think, I mean, this is crazy, yeah.
This is totally opposed to anything and everything that... would have been
suitable. And it goes back to, I think, Karen's point. Once you get the priest, once you get your religious leaders, because people look to people, right? And so, like you said, you would think that there would have been something in here, kind of an upcry or an outroar or, you know, something to say, wait a minute, this is totally
didn't
opposite.
Learn much from Aaron and the golden calf, did
they? No. No.
No, I guess could they still have gone to Jerusalem? I mean, even though he set these up.
Sure. Yeah, so, and some probably, that's an interesting point. Some probably did.
Well, the one he set up in Bethel was on the road to Jerusalem, so they would have had to pass it.
Yeah, go by it.
To get to Jerusalem. He did it as a convenience for
sure. Oh, well, yeah. Well, he says it's that's too much. So.
Isn't that interesting that this is, that times have changed, but the deceits haven't changed all that much? you know, what's the message here? The message is, well, serving God in God's way is too difficult.
Yeah.
So how about we serve God in a more convenient way? Mm.
Isn't that what everything's about today, is convenience?
Yeah, and you know, there's so many, so much of that that still goes on today.
Here they made priests that weren't Levites. Because I heard a comment, somebody, I think we were talking about Levites just a little while ago. Where did the tribe of Levi fit in? Did I hear you say they were kind of scattered throughout all?
Well, right. Well, yeah, Levi had cities all throughout.
But they didn't have an inheritance.
Right? They didn't have a country, a land like everybody else.
Well, in the division, how did that play out? Did part of them go to with Israel? Because he didn't appoint any Levites. He made priests that were not Levites. So it kind of sounds like, did the Levites cling more to Judah? Because they did have Levitical priesthood, didn't they, in Judah? I don't know.
That's a good question.
You would think they would because of the temple, but the temple was still in Jerusalem, but I don't know.
Of course, it became so corrupt, too. I mean, both of them became corrupt. If we measured them, there were probably a few more good kings in Judah than there were in Israel. But they both went astray.
Can't imagine him choosing the calf. I mean, time of Moses, what happened to the calf? You know, they ground it up and made him. I mean, but that was just a short time, and aren't they already were attributing their coming out of Egypt to this golden calf? And now he uses it as a symbol again, and you know, you'd think it would be so foreign to any Israelite, you know, to try that, but it didn't seem to bother him.
That would have been, about 160 years? Yeah. They wandered 40 years, and then they had three kings of 40 years each.
Right.
And then Solomon now has just died. So 160 years.
Which, the distance of time these people live, that wouldn't be too long, but kind of interesting. Like you say, how could you forget that? But how did they forget things over and over and over? They did. And you know, but isn't that the lesson for us today? I mean, various trials and temptations seem to just beset you more than once. How is that? Yeah, yeah. Doesn't take much. And I think, to Garen's point, there was so much influence there and so much misleading going on, and you're looking to your leaders and they're doing it. So, and it is going to be easier. Who doesn't want easier? Wouldn't you take easier if you had, I mean, you know, if we're doing a job and you've got an easy option or a tough option, which one do you take? So, yeah, Eddie.
Going back to verse 8 and 12 chapter.
Okay. Well, yeah, so that's a good question. I had taken it here, you know, he talks about these young men he grew up with. I had just taken that in general. Now, that could be more specific. Somebody probably has an answer for that.
Verse 6, I think, tells us,
okay,
the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. These were Solomon's court.
Okay. Leaders in his
advisors.
They were made up of who? Would there have been priests there, or is it just the elder, like
probably the
leaders of each of the tribes?
Yeah, wouldn't it have been the leaders of the tribes that were assembled?
It probably goes back and remember Midian, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. You know, when Moses was trying to pull Israel all together, and Jethro told him, "Hey, here's what you need to do. You need to go out and get elders from each tribe."
Okay.
And I think that custom kind of
carried
down
through,
you know. So that probably was what we're talking about.
Okay, so they rejected these elders' advice.
Right.
So speak smooth words, treat them right, and they'll serve you. Well, we didn't want that. So they didn't want that. So that's why he went and got the advice of the young men he grew up with, I guess.
Yeah.
You know, and I said, well, speak rough to them.
Yeah.
And I guess this was planned, though. God said this was going to happen. So this is what caused the division between the 10 tribes against the other two tribes. Judah and Benjamin, was it? I think that's the two tribes that went to the south, you know, and then the other tribes went up to Samaria area.
Yeah. You know, there's a lesson just in that, you know, about the people we surround ourselves with and who we seek counsel from. And, you know, of course, I realize here God had a hand and it was maybe, you know, it was a little bit different. But if you think about it, that's an important lesson for us, who you're surrounding yourself with and who you're seeking counsel from. And are you going to God first and then you're, and then maybe some of your trusted advisors or friends, or you just go straight to them and get in the wrong thing. So it's a good, interesting point.
Clayton,
yeah.
I might address the question that someone asked as far as what happened to the Levites that were those 10 tribes. Second Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him or stood with him, came out of their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office under the Lord. So they went to Jerusalem.
Okay.
And they went with the one tribe, or the two tribes, if you will. Second Chronicles 11, verses 13.
Okay. 11 and what?
13 and 14.
Okay. Okay, well, we'll just intro. We've got one more minute left. Chapter 13. I wanted to read just the first three verses there. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So the Lord sent this man of God to Jeroboam, you know, as a message. And then as he was standing by the altar at Bethel making an offering, you know, as we have the verse here that says the Lord came to Judah, from Judah to Bethel. And then we have the response. And so what I'll do is I'll leave you at verse 4 where you can read the king's response and then on through the end of that chapter. And so we'll be in chapter 13, 14. And we pretty well go right down through this. The only thing we don't spend a lot of time in is chapter 16. I pretty well skip that. So if you want to read 13, 14, 15, that will prep you for the next couple weeks. I'll ring the bell here and we'll bring up the kids.